Jesus' name, amen. We are finishing up our study in 2 Thessalonians. In fact, if you look down at verse 1, you'll see that word finally. Paul's coming to a conclusion. He's saying, look, you know, I've written this letter to you. I've told you all these things. Now, finally, these are some of the last things that I want you to know. And as he does that, he kind of picks up a topic that he had just talked about in chapter 2. At the end of chapter 2, he was talking about prayer. So now he comes to chapter 3 at the beginning of it, and he says, finally, and then he talks about prayer. Prayer was very important to Paul. We often see him praying for others, and we often see him asking for prayer. Every so often, someone will say to me, is it selfish to pray for yourself? Or is it selfish to pray that maybe you'll feel better? Or is it selfish that I ask God would do this for me? You know, Paul often asked for people to pray for him. As you read the letters of Paul, you will see over and over and over, he tells the people that he had been ministering into their lives and saying, look, pray for me. And then he would list things that he wanted them to pray for. And not only did he do that, but then he would let them know, I'm praying for you. Pray for me, and I'm praying for you. And while we do that, while you pray for me and I pray for you, Paul kind of says, let's trust God together that God will answer those prayers. Let's trust God that God will do what we are asking him to do. Yesterday we went fishing, my father and I, and then later on Andy came. And we weren't, week before I caught all my fish, I had my limit in 45 minutes. This week we fished for 3 hours and never saw a fish. And I kept thinking, you know, I just want to see some fish, and God, why don't, you know, God do something so my father can catch some fish. And then a little while later, the truck showed up with from the game Fish and Game Commission, and they started pouring fish out through a hose. And Andy caught his limit in, I guess, under a half hour. It's kind of like, you know, putting fish in a bathtub and then just fishing for them. You know, I wonder, do we really believe that God is going to answer us when we ask? Do we really believe that God answers prayer? Well, Paul says here, look, I want you to pray for me, and I'm going to pray for you. So he says, look, we need to be praying, and there's some things we need to pray about. So as we begin chapter 3, Paul begins with a request for himself. And let's say it this way this morning. Pray for ministers. Pray for ministers. Paul says, pray for me. Pray for pastors and evangelists, missionaries. Pray for them. Yeah, I think too often in churches, churches are too quick to criticize their pastor instead of praying for him. You know, we see a pastor maybe doing things that we don't think he ought to be doing. Well, is our first option to pray and then to pray some more? Now, there may be times where pastors head down the wrong road and there's nothing we can do to stop them, and then, you know, we need to make decisions according to those actions. But really, our first avenue for those who are pastoring and those who are evangelists and those who are on the missionary field, we really need to be praying for them. Paul, in a bunch of different books, lists a bunch of different things, but I want you to notice here he lists two things, and I'm going to give them to you in two words. The first one is this: pray for repetition. Repetition. Notice verse 1 and 2. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked men, wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. Repetition. He says, pray that God's word would spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. As we go out to other cities and other towns and we try to start churches, he's saying, look, we want you to pray that what happened there will be repeated here. And here, and here, and over there. What happened in the church of Thessalonica was nothing short of a miracle. God had worked in their lives, and really Paul's preaching there through God's work, through his preaching, had changed and transformed their lives, had really made a difference in the city. And God wanted that to, or Paul wanted that to continue in every single city he went to. So notice, as part of this request, he asked that the message would spread rapidly. The message, of course, here that he's talking about is the gospel. Pray that the gospel would spread rapidly. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. That Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead, and he proved that by showing himself to over 500 people, so that when we place our faith and trust in that, we can have life eternal, relationship with God, realizing that that is the only way of salvation. He says, pray that that message, the response to that message, would spread rapidly. Spread rapidly simply means spread rapidly. That God would do it quickly, that we would see it continue to go and continue to grow and continue to change lives. May God's word spread rapidly. Now, not only did he want it to spread rapidly, but as it spread, he wanted it to be honored. So notice that in verse 1, the second part, he says, not only pray that it will spread rapidly, but pray that it will be honored. The word honored in the Bible means praised or magnified or celebrated. So as God's word is spreading, he wants it to be celebrated, magnified, praised, honored. Well, how does that happen? How do we know if God's word is being honored? How do we know that when God's word is spreading, that it really is being celebrated and praised and magnified and honored? Well, we know it when we see it being accepted in the people's lives and applied. If God's word is preached, we know that it is honored when people listen and they say, this is what I need to do and this is what I need to be. We know people are honoring God's word when they are being obedient to the word of God. A few weeks ago, my perfect son, who was like my perfect daughter, got himself in trouble. And so I kind of grounded him and told him that he could not drive his car. And it's funny, whenever my daughter Amy calls, she says, hi, Dad, this is the good child. So meaning that he's the bad child, but he got grounded. And I told him, you cannot drive your car. You can drive your car to school, college, and then you can drive your car home from school, and that's it. Well, the other day he called and said, Dad, can I drive the car over? I forget where he's going, to store or somewhere. Can I drive it? And I thought as he did that, you know what? He's honoring my word. Because I would never know if he took the car and drove it. He's 400 miles away. But he called me and said, Dad, can I drive the car? I thought, boy, isn't it great that he's honoring my word? And then I said, no. We know when someone is honoring something by whether they listen to it or not, by whether they are being obedient to that. So we know when Paul says, I want you to pray that God's word would be honored, we know what Paul means by that is that people are hearing the word of God, and when they walk away, it's made a change in their life. I wonder, when you walk away this morning, you go out in the parking lot and you get in your car, you go home, is God's word honored in your life? We will know it, whether your life has changed, whether you're being obedient to God. Now, the Thessalonians were a perfect example of God's word being honored in a person's life. Turn with me back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's see what happened in their lives. First Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. He's saying, we know that you've been saved. And if I may apply it to what we're saying this morning, he's saying, we know that in your lives, God's word is being honored. How do we know that? Well, you notice, I'm going to go through this real quick. There are six things here that showed that God's word was honored in the Thessalonians' lives. Number one, because our gospel came to you with not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. We know that God saved you. We know that you're honoring God's word. Why? Because we saw the way the Holy Spirit came into your lives. Is with power. It was with deep conviction. We saw God's working in your heart. We saw God's working on your face. Number two, verse 5. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. We know that God's word was honored in your lives. Why? Because you began to imitate our lives. And Paul always said, follow me as I follow Christ. So we know that you began to live like Jesus. In fact, we know we can point out your lives as a model of Christianity. I wonder, do we know that God's word is being honored by you? Because I could point to you and say to a brand new Christian, follow that person because they live like Jesus. Number three, verse 8. Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. So their life, their faith was being spread everywhere. People were talking about it. As they went, people were seeing it. Wasn't something that you kind of had to look between the covers to find it. It was real. It was living. Number four, verse 9. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. We know that God's word is honored in your life because of the reception you gave us. Paul's saying, look, the way you receive God's spokesman is a big mark in your life as to where your heart is. And whether you're honoring God's word. I'll never forget the day Connie and I were coming back. I think we were coming back from Liberty University. And we heard these two old ladies sitting behind us in an Arby's restaurant just belittling their pastor for a good 15 minutes or a half hour. And I've told you that story before, but I remember myself saying, boy, I'm glad I'm not pastoring that church. Do you know the way you respond to ministers tells an awful lot about how you honor God's word? Number five, they tell how you turn from God, or you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They repented. Do you know when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it involves repentance? You're coming to Jesus to get forgiveness of your sin. If you're asking for forgiveness, you can't still live in your sin. You have to turn from your sin and turn to God. Every so often, someone will say to me, well, I prayed that prayer. Or, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Savior. And I will simply sit back and say, okay, great. What change has that made in your life? And if there's been no change in your life, then all you really did was say words. It didn't really mean anything. And then there's a sixth one here, verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Their lives have changed. They're now waiting for Jesus to return from heaven. So Paul says, look, I want you to pray that when I go to all these other cities, that they will honor God's word the same way that you honored God's word. So that these other cities will have these six things that we just read in their lives as you have it in your life. You know the thing that excites a pastor more than anything else or encourages him more than anything else? It is not having a lot of people in church. Really, that doesn't do it for me. It's exciting and we want a lot of people in church, but it just doesn't do it for me. You know what does it for me? It is seeing one life changed. And then seeing another and another. But seeing where God's word has really had an impact on a person's life and they begin to change. They begin to live differently. They begin to want to do what God wants them to do. That excites me. I've been seeing that in Chris and Jesse's life over the last several weeks as we've gone through premarital counseling with them. And that is the thing that ministry is all about, seeing a life transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, look, I want you to pray for that. Then there's a second thing here, a second word, and it's a simple word. It's the word safety. Notice that in verse 2. 2 Thessalonians 3:2. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. He says, look, not everyone is a Christian. Not everyone is born again. Not everyone has faith. And that means when we go out with the gospel message, there are going to be people who want to stop that message and want to beat us up and want to kill us. A number of years ago, before I became a pastor, I was told a story about this pastor who was preaching in his church in Ohio. And as he preached in his church in Ohio, he was in the middle of the message, and this guy in the church stood up and said, preacher, you're not going to preach to me. He pulled out a gun and shot him right between the eyes and killed him. I've told that story here and there. But you know what? I'm hearing an awful lot. Aren't we about that anymore? People walking in the aisles of churches and shooting the pastor and then shooting, you know, whoever is around. So this becomes a real, you know, life thing for us today in America. And it could get worse. He says, pray for our safety because there's wicked and evil men out there. As we go out with the gospel, and it's not just for pastors or ministers, it is as we all go out with the gospel, there's a very real risk of wicked and evil men taking out their anger and their evilness on Christians. So we need to be praying for safety. He says, look, I want you to pray for repetition. I want you to pray for safety. And then I want you to notice the second thing we need to do as a result of this passage. We need to have confidence in God. We need to have confidence in God. Notice verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. As you pray for safety, we have confidence in God that he will keep you safe. In fact, I want you to notice in these two verses, Paul says he was confident of two things. Number one, he was confident that God would strengthen and protect them. He was confident that God would strengthen and protect them. Watch this. This is really interesting. The word strengthen here means to be immovable. When I was fishing yesterday with my father, I would drive, put the gas motor on and turn it on high, and I'd head to shore so that I could turn the motor off, lift it up out of the water, not hit the ground, and we would fly up on shore. Now, I'm used to fishing with my son or with other people, and when we would do that, they'd get out of the boat and they would stand up on shore and they would hold the boat so we wouldn't go back out in the water. Well, when I did it with my father, we got on shore, and my father just stood there and kept talking. Well, you know my father, he likes to talk. In fact, when I picked him up yesterday, I picked him up at 8 o'clock, he started talking, and he did not stop talking until the moment I dropped him off. In fact, I think he was talking as I was driving away. And not only did he talk to me the entire time, he talked to everybody that was sitting there the entire time. Well, I said, Dad, you got to get up on shore, we're going to float away. So he got up to go on shore, and he almost fell in the water. So after that, I didn't tell him to get up and make sure we stayed on shore. I thought, I better do that. This word means immovable. It means fixed. Now, you remember back in verse 2 of chapter 2, Paul said, look, I don't want you to be shaken by some things you've heard. And then in verse 15 of chapter 2, he said, look, I want you to not be shaken. And in verse 17 of chapter 2, he says, look, I'm praying that you won't be shaken. And then we come to chapter 3 and verse 3, and he says, look, I am confident that God will make sure that you are not shaken. Why did he say that? Because he was praying for them. He He was praying that God's strength would be there for them, that they would not be shaken, that God would fix them and they would be strong. He was praying that God would protect them from the evil one. A word means to guard, a word that means to watch over. Do you know that Satan cannot touch you if you are a believer in God, a Christian, unless God allows it? And we see so many people, they're scared to death. You know, they say something, they say, oh man, I said it too loud. Satan may hear me. Let me go hide. Do you know that Satan cannot touch you unless God allows it? And if God allows it, he has a reason for it. Therefore, we just simply need to trust God. When Job was there in Job chapter 1, Satan really wanted to get Job. God finally gave allowance for it, and God did it because he knew that in the midst of it, Job would be a testimony for God. He says, I have confidence that God's going to strengthen you, and I have confidence that God's going to watch over you. He's going to guard you. And then notice he said, I have confidence that God's going to help you to grow. We see that in verse 4. He was confident that God would bring them to obedience and that they would grow. Philippians 1:6 says the work that God began in us at salvation is going to continue, that God's going to fulfill that and he's going to bring you to maturity. And I think some Christians go kind of, you know, stomping their feet and kicking and not wanting to, you know, work that out in their life. But I want you to know God is at work in your life and he will bring you to maturity. And Paul was absolutely confident of that. And we need to have that same confidence. I think sometimes as we live our lives, we, you know, we mess up. And you know what's funny about that is that we think we're the only one that messes up. We don't live up to the standard we think that God wants to live up, and we kind of stumble and fall, and we think we're the only one. You know, I'm the only one that goes through the troubles I'm going through. I'm the only one that has the problems I have. I'm the only one that's having difficulty in marriage like I have. I'm the only one that's having a difficult time trying to understand God's word, trying to live out God's word, trying to grow up. I'm the only one who has all that. Well, I want you to know we all deal with the same kind of things. And God is at work in our life, and he's going to bring us to maturity. Some are growing quicker than others, but God's going to bring us all to maturity. And we need to have that confidence that God's at work in our life. So Paul says, pray for me, have confidence in God, and then notice the third one. I'm going to give it to you real quick. Pray that God would direct hearts. Pray that God would direct hearts. And again, there's two things here. Notice verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts, notice number one, into God's love, and number two, Christ's perseverance. What's Paul saying? He's saying that we need to pray that God would direct people's lives so that they would understand the love of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says it this way. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. I want you to know something. I've been saved over 30 years and I'm still learning about God's love. I'm still trying to grasp all the ins and outs of God's love. I'm still trying to understand how that love relates to my life and how that love that God is building in my life can be lived out as I relate to other people. Paul says we ought to pray for each other that God would direct them into God's love. You find someone who's not living out God's love, don't criticize them. Pray that God would direct them so they can understand what God's love is all about. You have someone who's just being rotten to you, pray that you would understand God's love. And then notice the second one. He says, pray that God would direct them into Christ's perseverance. What does that mean? Pray that God would direct them into Christ's perseverance. Think about this. When Jesus came to die for our sins, first of all, he set aside all of his attributes. When he became a man, he did not use his attributes for the most part, except for a very few circumstances. He took on this body. And I want you to know, if before I was born, someone was going to tell me that I would have this body, I'd say, find someone else. I don't want it. He took on a human body. He took on all the things that we have to deal with in this world, like, you know, phones ringing so that we're embarrassed, Eileen. Well, maybe he didn't have phones back then, but I enjoyed embarrassing her. He took on the ridicule of this world. He took on the beating that he faced when he went to the cross, that the Bible tells us that you almost could not even recognize that he was a human being. He took on the ridicule that when he was hanging on the cross and they were ridiculing and mocking him, he took that on. And as he hung on that cross, he cried out, "Father, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And as he hung on that cross, he cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" If there's any statement in all the Bible that it is just beyond human imagination and understanding, it is that statement that somehow, as he took on our sins, he was separated from his Father. I want you to know, if you ask me a question about that, it is very hard to understand that statement. And then he died for our sins. And you know what? In the midst of all that, he never quit. He never quit. Now, I know you're facing struggles. We're all facing difficulties. We're all dealing with problems. It may be physical. It may be emotional. It may be a family situation. It may be a work situation. It may be the finances that people are dealing with in this world. But I want you to know, with all those things, Jesus never quit. He never gave up. Paul says, "I'm praying that God would direct you into Christ's perseverance." And he said in Hebrews, as you struggle with sin, remember him. And keep your eyes on Jesus. And don't quit. Whenever you get to the point in your life where you feel like, you know, things are just too great, things are just too difficult, remember Jesus. And don't quit. Let's pray. Father God, our prayer this morning is very simple. Help us to do everything we just read about. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us, Father, to live it out for your praise. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.